Hello, and welcome to the teaching of BTE, the Bible Translation and Exegesis Ministry serving the Central Coast of California. We feel strongly about handling the Word of God with accuracy, and that's why we approach the Scriptures from the starting point of the original languages. Our hope is to provide you with sound Bible study that will help you to grow in the wisdom and knowledge of our Lord. For a complete list of our resources or to just let us know how we are doing, go to bteministries.org.
Our text this morning is verses 17 through 21, but I want to begin reading at verse 13. Verse 13 begins a new section because of the conjunction that begins verse 13, which is literally on account of which. That's the literal translation of the conjunction at verse 13, on account of which. He's making reference back to the first 12 verses where he, in verses 1 and 2, talked about the sovereignty of salvation, that God knew ahead of time all of our needs, and all the things that would be necessary for our salvation. And as we'll see today, he planned it from the foundation of the world. Verses 3 to 5, our security. So God is the one who is keeping us. The suffering of salvation, that God puts us through trials in order to prove us. Not that we have to prove ourselves to God, but God is proving himself to us by putting us in circumstances that are beyond our human ability, that requires God's Spirit to keep us and to take us through. And so he proves himself to us, and he proves that we belong to him to everyone else as we go through trials, and he is the sustainer of our life. He also puts us through trials in order to purify us. Just like a man working in metal, purify the metal. God puts us through the trials to purify us, burn off the dross. Then we saw in verses 10 through 12 the servants of salvation, that the Old Testament prophets, even when they prophesied concerning the coming of the Christ and for our salvation through Christ, is that they didn't understand what they were even prophesying. We also saw that the New Testament apostles also were used to bring us the full message of salvation. We also saw that angels were involved in the giving of the law, and they are the ones who are looking into, watching the church and watching God's Spirit move in order to understand his ways. And then last week in verses 13 through 16, it was the sanctification of salvation. And that's what we want to read now. Based on his sovereignty, his security, the plan of suffering, and the servants who brought us the message, on account of which, on account of all of this, verse 13, after having girded up the loins of your mind while being sober. The girding up is a phrase, an idiom taken from society. The men in those times wore robes, and when they had to travel or an emergency came up or even in the middle of war, they'd pull up the back of the robe between their legs and around their waist and hook their robe up. That is girding the loins in order to make travel or movement easier. But here Peter's applying it to the mind, the readiness of the mind. Have a ready mind, be alert. But after having girded up the loins of your mind, while being sober, and he uses this again for the mind, a person, a human being, can become drunk, if you will, under the influence of the things of the world. We're not talking about alcohol. We're just talking about flooding the mind with the influences of this life. So after you have girded up the loin of your mind and while continually being sober-minded, place your hope completely upon the grace which is coming to you in the revelation of Jesus Christ. The word hope doesn't mean wish. It means expectancy. Put all of your hope in the fact that God's grace is continually coming to you and will be fulfilled in the revelation of Jesus Christ when he comes. Don't put your hope in anything else. Do it as children of obedience. The word obedient means to put your hearing under. Put your hearing under the Lord. By not being conformed to your former desires or lusts that were in your ignorance, but according as the one is holy who has called you, and you yourselves also become holy. But there's a more older texts that say you will be holy, not become holy. Because I am holy, he says. And so we saw this quotation from the Old Testament, from the book of Leviticus, that it indeed says, God says, because I am holy, you will be holy. It's not a challenge. It's a factual statement. The word holy means set apart. Doesn't have anything to do with some a thing or a person being pure. That's hosios. That's a completely different word. Hagios means to be set apart for his purposes. This is something that believers need to understand. We don't hear that message enough today. And the message is that when you are saved, when God's Spirit comes into your spirit, you are set apart for the Lord's purposes. It's not just walking up to a window and saying a few things by way of formula, and you get a ticket and you carry it around with you saying, I'm going to heaven, but I get to do with that whatever I want to do. And that's something that Peter's going to get into today. We have this philosophy. We have this seemingly understanding that I am saved under grace and I'm not saved under the law. Therefore, there are no rules. There are no laws. I do not have to be obedient. Don't tell me what the Bible says. I'm under grace, right? But I think it's interesting if you ever take some time to read Romans chapter 6 and read its entirety, it tells us that we once were slaves to sin. But when Christ saved us, that we are no longer under the master of sin, but we now have become slaves of Christ. So when he sets us free, he doesn't set us free to do what we want to do. He sets us free to say, now you are free to be a slave of Jesus Christ, which is what were created for. But you were a slave to sin, so you couldn't be a slave to Christ. So when Jesus saves us, he now says, you are my slave. You belong to me. And the doulos had no rights. He had no life of his own. He had to serve his master. And that's the Bible message to us. So he says, as far as being sober, is stop being continuously conformed to your former lusts or desires that were in your ignorance. But as the one who has called you is holy, you will be holy, because God says, be holy because I am holy. And so it's a promise. Obviously, if I have God's Spirit in my spirit, and he is the Holy Spirit, same word, once his Spirit comes into my spirit, I am then saved. And once I am saved, I am set apart for Christ, not because of my lifestyle, but because God's Spirit has set me apart for him. And I've said this before, and I'll say it again. I honestly believe that most of our struggle is not against Satan, but it's actually against the Lord himself. Because we have become his slave. And free to serve him, we have been set apart by his Spirit for his purposes, but I keep trying to do my own. That's not Satan. That's me fighting against God. Pray for me. I'm trying to do my own thing, you know? and Satan won't let me. No, no, it's God who will not let you. That's why Jesus said three things about being his disciple. Number one, deny yourself. Number two, take up your cross daily. And many people think that that means that whatever troubles you experience today, that's your cross. But it's making reference back to the cross of Jesus Christ. He died my death. Therefore, as Paul says, I have died. I have been crucified with Christ. So therefore, this cross that I carry all day long is the crucifixion of my human flesh, which I keep trying to take down off the cross. And I keep fighting against God. But I can't win. My flesh has already been crucified. Paul even said in Galatians chapter 3 that we are those who belong to the Lord, and we have had our passions already crucified in Christ. As we struggle to work out what we want to do, we're actually fighting against God. We've died, but we live through Christ. So we will be set apart. That's not something that we have to perform or produce. That's something that God has already produced in us. Verse 17, and if you are calling upon the Father, the one who is judging without partiality, that is not according to the face, but is judging according to the work of each one, live out or conduct yourself or have a lifestyle of your remaining time on the earth in fear, knowing that it was not with corruptible things as in silver and gold that you were redeemed from out of your empty lifestyle, which is handed down to you from the fathers, but it's from the valuable blood of Christ as a lamb without blemish and without spot, having been foreordained or having been foreknown before the foundation of the world, and yet on the other hand, having been manifested or appeared upon the last of these times on account of you, the ones who are believing through him. Interesting statement. Toward God, the one who has raised him from out of the dead and has given glory to him, purpose clause, so that your faith and hope should be toward God. Tremendous statements. He begins in verse 17 by a conditional clause. I'm going to give you the construction first. The construction of this text starts out with a conditional clause. If you are calling upon the Father. For those who belong to the Lord, they are calling upon God as their Father. And if you are, you're calling upon God. He's the one who judges impartially. That is, without any personal differences to the face. He judges according to the work of each man. Conduct yourself. That's a command. Conduct yourself, that is your remaining pilgrimage on the earth, in fear. Another conditional clause in verse 18, knowing that you were redeemed not with corruptible things of silver and gold from out of your empty lifestyle, which is handed down to you from the fathers, but you were redeemed with the valuable blood of Christ as a lamb who is without blemish and without spot. This Christ who on the one hand has been foreordained or has the foreknowledge, knowing ahead of time, before the foundation of the world, but having manifested or been revealed or appeared upon these last times on account of you, that is, the ones who are believing through him towards God. So you have a command, you have two conditional clauses that point to a condition that brings about a lifestyle. In verse 17, today we're studying the sacrifice of salvation. If you are calling upon the Father, who is judging everyone impartially, judging everyone according to the work of each one, live out, conduct yourself. It's the word for lifestyle. Make your lifestyle of your remaining time here on the earth, of your pilgrimage. Do it in fear. Interesting statement. The word fear in context means do it in reverence. He's speaking to believers who honestly believe that once they belong to Christ, they can live their life any way they want to. We're under grace. We're not under law. He is calling upon people, in fact, giving the command that your lifestyle, your habit of life, the way you conduct yourself, whatever remaining time you have here on the earth, do it in fear. That is, do it in reverence towards God. Yes, he has saved you by his grace, and yes, you are not under the law, but you belong to him. You should care what he thinks. You should care what influence you have on other people. You should care. Not just about people, but about the Lord. And the whole reason, as he's going to present in a moment, the whole reason for your concern is what sacrifice was made for your salvation. It wasn't like you walked up to the front of the church and gave the priest $100 or $1,000 and said, pray for me, pray for my salvation. Or here's $1,000, baptize me so that I can go to heaven. The payment that was made for you and me was the precious, valuable blood of Jesus Christ. And just because he made that sacrifice for us does not give us the right to live a life that is in disrespect to the blood that was shed for me. So he says, live out your remaining time of your pilgrimage here on the earth. Do it in fear. Do it in respect. But notice the conditional clause in verse 18. It's knowing something. I am to live out the remainder of my life here upon the earth in respect of the Lord because of knowing these particular facts. First of all, that you were redeemed not by corruptible things as silver and gold from out of your empty lifestyle, which is handed down to your fathers. But first of all, he says, this is what you were not redeemed by. Now, the word redeemed actually means to purchase, to buy, so that it pictures someone walking down through the marketplace, and as you see things in the marketplace, you buy. Some of you go to farmer's market when it's here. You go down and you pick out what you want, or you go to the store and you pick out what you want. You're buying it out of the marketplace. But they also sold slaves in the marketplace. And you could bid, you can purchase slaves. But once that slave was purchased, that slave belonged to you. And it sounds like a movie. You know, some guy going down the marketplace and he has mercy on one of the slaves. He knows what those slaves are used for and how they're abused. So he picks out the weakest of all the slaves, and he picks that person out and purchases them so he can take them home and minister to him and give him relief. So in the marketplace of the world, all the people who are slaves to sin, the Lord saw us in that marketplace, and he says, I'll buy him or I'll purchase her. And that person then becomes the slave of Christ. not free to do whatever we want to do. He's delivered me from the slavery to sin to be a slave of Christ. But he purchased me not with corruptible things, not with money, not with silver and gold that we were redeemed. And look what we were redeemed out of. Out of your empty lifestyle. Empty lifestyle. No substance. Nothing to it. So he's warning believers. He's pointing out, remember how you were empty? You had no purpose? The moment you surrendered to Christ, the Lord's Spirit came into you. And you are now lined up with him to fulfill the purpose for which you were created. No more emptiness. But it's interesting how that believers revert back to the desires of the old lifestyle, as we just read in verses 13 through 16. Not according to the desires of your old lifestyle that you did in your ignorance. You used to be ignorant. But now you're not ignorant anymore. You're doing it not in ignorance, but in knowing that it's empty, that it's sin, and destructive. But why would I want to do that? Peter's saying you were not redeemed by corruptible things from your empty lifestyle that you received from your fathers. Interesting. One Greek word that means handed down by fathers. He's speaking here in a religious sense that the religious life of the Jew was handed down by their fathers, but also in a general sense, every single one of us were born into a family, two parents. That doesn't mean the family was all together. I trust that we've all been born. I haven't checked lately to see if anybody was hatched, but I take it that everyone's been born into this life, and whatever we experienced in our childhood, it was all handed down to us. I know people today who graduated from high school with me, who were Mormons and Jehovah's Witnesses, and I noticed in the reunion catalog, they still are. It was handed down to them. They were trained in it. They were brainwashed in it. And they're carrying on the legacy. It was handed down to them by their parents. Everything in our life, whether it's religious or just general human living out life, whatever lifestyle, whatever religion was handed down to us, it's empty. Unless it's with Jesus Christ. But even then, the Bible tells us that your mother and father could be Christians. Your brothers and sisters can be Christians. And you not be a Christian just because you were born into a Christian family. That is a family where the members of the family are Christians. It doesn't make you a Christian. You have to experience a spiritual birth. Not with corruptible things as silver and gold you were redeemed from out of your empty lifestyle handed down to you by the fathers, but a word of contrast, but with the precious, or more literally, the valuable blood of Christ as a lamb without blemish and without spot. When Jesus Christ showed up at his baptism, John the Baptist says, "Behold the Lamb of God, which takes away the sin of the world." He is God's sacrificial lamb. Even to the point in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, Paul can tell the believers in Corinth that Christ is our Passover lamb. Right after the one-day celebration of the Passover and the Passover feast, the very next day started the Feast of Unleavened Bread, and that was 7 days. Leaven to the Jews represented sin. It was after they celebrated the Passover that they went through their home and removed all leaven from out of their house. So Paul in 1 Corinthians 5, he says to the Christians, Jesus Christ is our Passover lamb. So after you're saved, get rid of the leaven. They had a man in their church that was sleeping with his stepmother. They tried to do something about it, but people told the leaders, leave him alone. So it made a big flap in the church. So Paul says, a little leaven leavens the whole lump. You got to deal with it. And so they dealt with it. Of course, they dealt with it and went from far right to far left. He wrote 2 Corinthians to say, the man's repented, take him back. They wanted to punish him more, you know? Even though they repented, they had to tell him, take him back. It's the precious blood of Christ that I was purchased with. Therefore, how I live my life and how I make my decisions either means I'm just throwing that blood into the ground and stomping it into the ground, or it's valuable, it's precious. I was purchased not with money so that I develop an attitude of, well, God paid $100 for me, I guess you lost your money because I'm going to do whatever I want to do. Is with his life, with his blood, that we have been redeemed. And it's a reflection on reverence or irreverence towards God. If I live my life in reverence to God, I will do it knowing that I was purchased with the valuable blood of Jesus Christ. He died for me. To deliver me from that empty lifestyle. To deliver me from being a slave to sin. And what do? I just go back to saying, well, I'll go to heaven whenever Jesus comes. I'm going to go back to living my old life. That's not showing reverence to God. Not for what he has done for us. That's not all. Look at verse 20. Concerning Jesus Christ, he says, but the precious or valuable blood of Jesus Christ, on the one hand, notice the literal translation, we have a contrast here. On the one hand, having been foreknown or foreordained. The same word we had in verse 2 when it talked about the foreknowledge of God. And this foreknowledge, having been foreordained, is before the foundation of the world. God planned Christ, for Christ to come and shed his blood for our sin before the foundation of the world. But on the other hand, he has now been made manifest or appeared upon the last of these times on account of you. Makes it even more valuable. God planned all of this, and then at a certain time in history, his son appeared, revealed himself to mankind upon the last days or the last times. But he did it on account of you. Now, this is beautiful, verse 31. He describes who you are on account of you. He just didn't die for you. Look what else he did for you. You are the ones who are believing through him toward God. One of the great verses in the Bible. The word believing is a present participle. We are the ones who are continually believing. But notice it's through him. He has given me the faith to believe. It's through him, not my own belief. He has given me the ability to believe. It's his faith, it's his belief, to believe toward God. God is the one who has raised him from out of the dead and has given glory to him, that is to Christ. Now notice the purpose clause. The reason why the Lord gave us the faith to believe and continuously believe towards God, it is so that your faith and hope might be towards God. I could never have faith and hope in God unless Jesus gave me the faith to have hope in God. I am believing today through him, not my own. And by his gift and by his mercy, not only did he die for me on the cross, but he gave me his faith to continually believe so that my faith and hope can be in God. Because had he not given me that ability, I would have no ability to do that. So when it says, in order that your faith might be in God, he gives me the ability to believe. On Tuesday night in our Greek exegesis class, we're studying about faith, how that faith is a fruit of God's Spirit. 1 Corinthians 12:9, faith is given by the Holy Spirit. Romans chapter 12, verses 3 and 6, Paul says, go by the measure of faith that has been measured to you. It's all of him. Last night I had a dream that we had, it wasn't actually a Sunday morning service, it was a Tuesday evening class. And the class was on a field trip, but the field trip was to the mortuary. So we met in the mortuary chapel, and they had somebody laid out in a coffin, and we said we just wanted to use the room for a few minutes. And I said to the class, now, if you want to understand everything about God, we had to come here. How much faith and belief does that man have in the coffin? He's dead. When you're dead in your trespasses and sins, you have no ability to believe. In Romans chapter 3, Paul lays out the characteristics of a person that's not saved. They do not seek after the things of God. They are not interested in the things of God. They do not understand the things of God. Are you dead? So as I look back at my own life, when I began to become interested in what the Bible says, that was God. That wasn't me. When I would go to those Bible studies on Sunday night, that was God's Spirit drawing me. That wasn't me. I mean, I kept telling myself I went because of free coffee and free donuts. But God was drawing me. I had no understanding of what the man was saying when he was teaching. But spiritually, God was using it anyway. And on the night that I got saved, God's Spirit came upon me. I didn't ask him. In hindsight, looking back, just hearing the word, God's Spirit was preparing my spirit, preparing my heart. I didn't even know it. Boy, over the years, I've encouraged people, and they say, well, I really don't understand what the Bible's saying. I say, come anyway. With your brain or with your mind, you don't have to understand what's going on. Just expose yourself to God's Spirit ministering through the word. Maybe you'd be like me, have no understanding what the guy is saying whatsoever. And then the Lord saves you, and you look back and go, wow, what a trip that was. You know, I had no idea what was going on. I had no idea what salvation was. So it's interesting the trip that God takes you down, but it was all him, because spiritually, I'm dead in my trespasses and sin. Here's this corpse. Here's this body laying in the coffin. Here's Lazarus in the tomb in John chapter 11. How much faith does Lazarus have? He's dead. If we understand that picture, We understand all that God has done for us, because anything more than dead is all God. I'm spiritually alive because of the Lord. I believe today because it's through Him. He's the one that has given me the ability to believe. It's his faith that He has given to me. That's why it tells us that God is the one who has raised Him from out of the dead and given Him glory. Because God raised us from out of the spiritual dead. And the reason why He purchased us, it wasn't just to leave us until He comes back for us, but to give us the ability by His Spirit that through faith and hope, we could live out our life. And again, that word hope in the Greek doesn't mean a wish, it means expectancy. I have a knowing hope. A hope that is expecting Christ to come back, not wishing He would, but knowing that He will. As we hear on the news and read in the newspapers of the condition of our society and our economic systems, yes, we can shake our heads about it, but the believer's hope and faith is in God, not the system. So He tells us, the rest of your time that you live your life in this pilgrimage here on the earth, let your lifestyle conduct yourself in fear, that is, in reverence. You've been purchased with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. So to go back into those things that the Lord has delivered us from is really an affront to Him. It has nothing to do with acting like a Christian or acting like a Christian should. It's just respecting the Lord Himself and what He's done for us. I mean, He's done everything for us. He saved us. His Spirit works in us that we put our trust and hope in God. What he asks us to do is respect that, reverence it. Live the redeemed life. Don't go back to the old life. It's empty. It's destructive. But just know that you were purchased with the precious blood of Jesus Christ so that not only would you go to heaven, but your faith and hope might be towards God. He's done all that for us. It's all Him. So there's no such thing as I was saved by grace and not under the law, therefore under grace. Nobody can tell me what to do. That's not what grace is. Grace is the unmerited favor of God that He's had mercy upon us to deliver us from slaves to sin that we might be the slaves of Christ. In reality, I have no right to make decisions in my life of what I want to do. I belong to Christ. His Spirit has set me apart for His purposes. I'm to seek Him. Serve Him. Not legalistically, but out of respect and reverence. Next week, we'll close out this chapter by studying the seed of salvation. Close with prayer. Heavenly Father, thank You. Even human words of thanks are not enough to measure up to what You have done for us and who You are to us. Help us to see that salvation is not a free ticket to heaven, but salvation is a deliverance from a lifestyle that is enslaved to sin, to a lifestyle that is enslaved to Christ. And You've made this change in our life based on grace. We have not earned it. You've had favor and grace upon us. You ask now that we reverence the great price that was paid for our salvation, that we live a life in reverence to the Lord because of his precious blood that was shed for us, and that we live in reverence and that he has given us all spiritual ability to live by faith and live with hope. So as we put our hearing under, as we are children of obedience, listening to your persuasion and receiving the ministry of your Spirit to put our hope in Christ, pray that we would not fight against you, but we would receive that ministry to our hearts and lives. Again, that our lives would reflect the great salvation that you have brought to us. Thank you in Jesus' name.
Amen.